So have you ever done something crazy? I mean, have you ever done something like completely insane? Has anyone here, we're going to quick show of hands, little, you know, has anyone here ever gone bungee jumping? You remember bungee jump before? Yeah. How many of you have whitewater rafted? That's a pretty fun trip. Yeah, I fell out the back one time. That was pretty exciting. And there I was all by myself in the water. It's like, help. Has anyone jumped out of an airplane and done any skydiving? Yeah. And so sometime, have you ever done anything completely crazy? Anyone do multiple nights of backpacking on the Appalachian Trail? Or maybe just one night too. And so you go out and just kind of been out in nature all by yourself. Some people might say that the marathons that I've run, those are kind of crazy, Mike. And so maybe your crazy isn't something physical. Maybe it's something else. Maybe your crazy is something completely different. Maybe you took on a project of enormous size. Like the scope and magnitude would frighten the common person. Maybe you chose to take on someone sees this house and you're like, I want to buy this house. But everyone else looks at the house and goes, that thing needs to be just like demoed. It needs to be condemned. It just needs to be dropped. And you see a diamond in the rough. And so you take on the project of gutting and rehabbing this entire home. Maybe you're crazy. Maybe your project, maybe your daring thing was you had to drive through the night to get somewhere. Maybe you had to drive through the night to help a friend in need. You had to drive through the night to provide relief. You had to drive through the night to get to a family member who needed you there. Maybe your kind of crazy is something like that. Have you ever done something crazy? See, sometimes crazy can be just straight up Looney Tunes, right? I mean, there's some things out there where you're like, man, there's no way I'd ever consider doing something like that. But sometimes crazy is inspiring. Like Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay who summited Mount Everest for the first time. Or Roger Bannister who ran the first 4-minute mile. Or maybe, as we've celebrated in the last month or so, the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. Sometimes crazy isn't crazy. Sometimes crazy is inspiring. And it calls us and it lifts us into this place where we seek further greatness, further press further boundaries. But sometimes what some people think is crazy is completely normal for them. Sometimes crazy for one is not crazy for someone else. Sometimes what's crazy for one is absolutely normal. But sometimes doing something crazy is just the next step that we need to break into a new normal. Maybe you've been in a rut. Maybe something in your life has been a bit off, a bit broken, a bit stuck. And what you need to do is step into something crazy. But God might use that to jumpstart and to give you, to breathe some fresh life into your normal. So today we're going to look at some friends who did something crazy to help their friend. And their act of crazy was rewarded by Jesus. And maybe it'll help us take a crazy step of faith on our own. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 to 26. And this is early on in Jesus' ministry. And while it's early, Jesus is not completely unknown. In fact, he's pretty well known by this point. And people, whenever Jesus shows up somewhere, a lot of people tend to show up with him. And so Jesus has been traveling around, and it says that Jesus came into his own town. Mark writes for us, and he says that this happened in Capernaum. And Matthew writes that this is his own town. And so maybe Jesus had moved his base of operations from Nazareth to Capernaum. I would probably have done that because shortly at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the people of his hometown went and take him out to the town cliff and throw him over it and then stone him to death. That would cause me to look for a new hometown. I don't know about you. Jesus is like, okay, maybe Nazareth isn't my place. I'm going to move over to Capernaum. And Capernaum is believed to be the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Maybe Philip grew up there as well. There's a few of them that grew up in that area. And so Jesus kind of moves his base of operations there. And so as Jesus has been traveling around, all of a sudden he decides to come back home, get a little break, have a little rest. They've been doing this traveling, and he comes back to his own town. It's believed that this might have happened in Peter's house. And so as Jesus comes back home, it says he comes home unannounced, which is kind of odd. It was kind of shocking that Jesus wasn't known. They didn't know that Jesus, that he was able to sneak back home to do this. And all of a sudden, when Jesus gets there, this is what happens. It says, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him, that's Jesus, to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow? Who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But no, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus comes to town. He starts teaching, and everybody wants to see Jesus. Everyone wants to see him. Friend and frenemy alike. They all show up, and they come from all the towns around. They come, Jesus is in town, so from all the neighboring towns, they all start to show up. And it says that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were there to hear Jesus teach. Now, most of the Pharisees, they stayed in and around Jerusalem and Judea, but maybe some of them had grown up in Galilee. Maybe some of them were just traveling up to check in on this Jesus fella. But they come up, and there's some Pharisees, and there's some teachers of the law. The teachers of the law, each village in Galilee would probably have a teacher of the law there. Someone who was well-versed in the law, someone who was and be able to teach the children the Mosaic laws, people who would be able to execute legal documents. These were the important people. And as Jesus is teaching this day, the important people in the area are there. And while Jesus is teaching, the house is filling up. I mean, people from all over are coming. They're like, "Jesus is there." And then when they hear Jesus is there, they want to bring, if they're sick, if they have a loved one who's sick, they want to get anybody in their family there because they want to get their miracle. They want their family member. They want their friend. They want their person. They want to be healed. They want to receive their miracle from Jesus. Now, this is not your typical American home. It's a first century Palestinian home. And the typical home by this time could house about 50 people, 50 adults standing up. And so they had this house, and maybe it had this house and this courtyard, and the courtyard would open up into the street on the one end, and they would have some smaller rooms kind of around. And in the courtyard, they would have this awning that would provide some shade from the heat of the day, would provide some cover for if there was some rain. And so the people are just staying all around the courtyard. I mean, it was just packed. And there were these guys. And they had a friend who was in need of healing. And as they hear Jesus in town, they're like, "Hey, we need to get him to Jesus. Because if we can get him to Jesus, Jesus can heal him." And so they pack him up on the cot. They pack him up on the stretcher, whatever it is that they're carrying. And they're carrying him to Jesus. And as people hear, "Oh, Jesus is in town," they're all running to where Jesus is at. They're able to get, they're run ahead of him. Maybe they like cut him off, and they're pushing them further to the back. And it's hard to get there. Carrying a full-grown man on a stretcher is not easy. So they get to where Jesus is at, and it's just packed. They can't get in. They can't get through. Their plan was to go through the front door and go up to Jesus and put their friend at Jesus' feet, and he was going to be healed. They get there and they can't get through. And they're, "Hey, can we get through?" And they're like, "Man, if we can't see Jesus, they're not gonna let stretcher guy get through to see Jesus either." And so they're sitting there and they're kind of stuck. How do we get our friend to see Jesus? And so these guys come up with a plan. Like, okay. And so these houses, oftentimes houses were built somewhat close together. And like David said, some of the houses had stairs on the side of the house to go up on top of the roof. It would be a flat roof, and maybe around the edge of the roof, there'd be a small wall called a parapet. That way people didn't just accidentally fall off the roof. Could that be a bad day, right? You know, there you are, you're up on top of your roof, maybe you're taking a nap, and you wake up kind of drowsy, and then you just fall off the edge of the roof. That's a bad day, right? And so they'd have this wall up there, maybe there's another place for the kids to play. Maybe mom would dry some laundry up there, or maybe they had some produce, something that they had grown in the garden or in their field, and they needed to dry it out. They could dry it out on top of their roof. And so they find their way. They get up on top of the roof. How do they get up on top of the roof? They get up there, and they begin to dig their way through. And then Mark says that they dug through the roof. Luke says that they removed the tiles from the roof to lower their friend through. And Mark's audience and Luke's audience are kind of two different audiences. And so I believe that Mark and Luke are writing just kind of in a way that's going to be more clear for their audience to understand. That most Jewish homes would have a dirt roof, kind of a clay roof like that, where they would dig through. But many of the audience that Luke was writing to, they would use tiles, kind of like our shingles. And so just to give a more clear picture, a picture that their audiences can understand, that's probably explain the difference. And so they begin, the guys get there, and they begin to open up the roof. They create this hole to lower their friend through. And I was thinking, was one of these guys a Boy Scout? Was he thinking ahead, we might not be able to get in? And so, look, I brought my rope. And so we're going to lower, or did they like take off their clothes? Did they take off like their cloaks and their outer garments and tie them together? And I'm like, how did they get, because they probably didn't just open up the hole and go, bombardier, bombardier, and drop, like we thought was going to happen with Bradley. Thankfully, they lowered Bradley slowly back down to the ground. They lowered their friend to the ground. Yeah, if they just dropped him, maybe he's another, well, he's already paralyzed. Sorry. Some things just are not, that should just stay, that inside, some words are inside words and should have just stayed. But they lowered, I don't know, how did they lower him down? All of a sudden, what did they use? They just lowered him down right there in front of Jesus. And then when they lower him down, there he is. And when he first gets lowered down, he doesn't really get what he expects. All of a sudden, he's lowered, there he is right there in front of Jesus. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I mean, forgiveness is pretty good, right? Forgiveness is a pretty good thing. But forgiveness doesn't really pay the bills, does it? I mean, it doesn't really answer why they came that day. Forgiveness, while it's nice, doesn't really take care of everything. I mean, he's been completely reliant upon his friends. He's completely reliant on others to take him wherever he needs to go. He's reliant on his buddies to take him to a busy spot in the city so that he can beg for money, people can give him food, can give him money for food. He's got to pay his Uber carrier somehow, right? I mean, he's completely reliant upon the charity and love of others. And forgiveness is nice. Forgiveness doesn't help with that. Where if he could walk, he could walk to work. If he could work, he could pay his own food. He could pay his own way. And so your sins are forgiven seems to be a nice parting gift. But it's not quite what he was looking for. And when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law heard this, they are like that kid who notices someone doing something wrong in school, right? You know that person? They're like, look what they're doing. They're like raising their hand. Joey is doing something wrong. And they're going, blasphemy. Blasphemy, blasphemy. I know blasphemy when I hear it, and they are calling it out. And they're like, oh, no, you're in trouble now, Jesus, you. Who does this Jesus think? Who does Jesus think he is? Only God can forgive sins. See, the Pharisees got two things wrong. They misapply blasphemy in this situation. See, in Judaism, they believe that only God can forgive sins. But most Jews believe that a representative of God could speak on God's behalf. That they could, he could step into God's position and speak for God in certain situations. And so, while blasphemy is attributing to God things that are not of God, bless me, dishonors God. God was not dishonored in this instance. God was not dishonored in this place. So one thing, they misapply blasphemy. The second thing is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And maybe Jesus is beginning to make a declaration here. Maybe he's dropping an Easter egg. Maybe he's dropping a breadcrumb. Maybe he's just giving a clue to his identity. That Jesus is not just some great teacher. That he's not just some miracle worker. That he is the divine Son of God. That he's the Messiah that they are waiting for. Who they will miss if they do not open their eyes. See, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Wouldn't that be awesome, guys? If we could know what our wives are thinking. Wouldn't that be so helpful? And so Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're thinking. They're thinking these thoughts. Oh, this is blasphemy. Who is this? And Jesus looks at him and goes, why are you thinking these things, guys? Why are you thinking this? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And if you think about it, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. They're both pretty easy to say, aren't they? I mean, one's not really any more different or difficult than the other. And so then he goes, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. And see, we miss something here. We miss something because we know the end of the story. We miss something because we know what we're able to look back. But when Jesus says, I want you to know the Son of Man, that was just another clue. It was another clue to his identity. See, Son of Man was a messianic title given by Daniel in his prophecies, that there would be a time when the Son of Man comes. And Jesus is like, that's me. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I came from God. I have the authority to forgive sins. And all the Pharisees can sit there and go, blasphemer. Blasphemer, blasphemer. Because Jesus didn't fit the picture of what they thought the Messiah was like. He didn't fit the picture of what they thought the Messiah was going to do. And this miracle was proof that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had both the authority to forgive sins and to heal this man. It was like a neon sign pointing that I am the one. And so Jesus says, so you know that I have authority to forgive sins. Brother, he goes, pick up your mat, take it, and go. Go home. And immediately he stands up in front of them. He picks up his mat. He carries it with him, and he leaves, praising God. Can you imagine what would have been like that day? I mean, if you lived in Capernaum, you knew who this guy was. If you lived in Capernaum, you knew, you've passed him. Maybe you've given him some money. Maybe you've taken him some food. You knew who this guy was. When I lived in the Philippines, there were always a couple blind people along the main road. The main road was a session road, and it was just a big steep hill. And you didn't have to say, oh, did you see the blind person who looked like this? You knew, all you had to say, did you see the blind lady today on Session Road? And everybody knew who you were talking about. Everybody knew who this guy was. Everybody knew this guy because they had passed him going in and out of the gate. They had passed him on the major streets of town. They knew who he was. Can you imagine being there that day when that guy was healed? Like, do you remember where you were at when JFK was shot? Do you remember where you were at when the Challenger exploded? Do you remember where you were at when they landed on the moon? Do you remember? They would remember where they were at when they heard news about this guy being healed. Were you there? I was there. I wasn't there. My cousin was in the front row, and there he was. He was lowered on the mat, and Jesus healed him, and he stood up, and he walked out. And the response was amazement. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, we have seen remarkable things today. We have seen remarkable things today. And what we see in this story is that remarkable faith produces remarkable results. Remarkable faith produces remarkable results. Remarkable means worthy of being noticed. It means extraordinary. It means noteworthy. It means something that's talked about, that people remark on it. If you go to a restaurant and they have great food and amazing service, are you going to go, oh, that was good? Or are you going to go and you're going to tell everybody, man, they have the best food. You tell them what you ordered and how well it was presented and how your server was so awesome. The atmosphere was amazing. If you go out for dinner and it was a good time, you're going to tell people, aren't you? Man, that was great. You should go there sometime. Maybe we should go together. We'll go and we'll have a good time there together. Man, you read a good book, you go see a good movie, you go, oh, that was good. Put that book back on your shelf. No, you grab that book and give it to a friend. You got to read this. This book is amazing. It's a great story. You watch, you see a movie, and maybe it's not in the theaters anymore. You're like, man, it was a great movie. You know, you got to rent it when it comes to when it comes out. You go see, you find a way to see this movie is a great movie. If it's something that's remarkable, you don't just sit on it. You share because it's noteworthy. It's worthy to be remarked about. It's how things gain traction in our world. It's word of mouth. Word of mouth is still the best form of advertising. So the question I have for us today is, do we have a remarkable faith? Do we have a remarkable faith? And so what was amazing? What was remarkable about these guys' faith? One, remarkable faith takes effort. Remarkable faith. These guys, you know, it was not easy for them to do this. The effort of this man, it took determination. It wasn't like carrying an infant. It wasn't like carrying a child to Jesus. Hey, Jaden, can you come here for a second, bud? I forgot to ask him last night, and so I had to ask him. Hey, come here. Now they have to carry. That's awesome. Good job. And so they had to carry him on the stretcher. So what if they had, like, stretcher problems? Things like, you know, the thing broke, and he, like, tumbled off the side. And not only that, when they got there, it was crowded. And so they had to carry him on top of the roof. So how did they do that? Did they fireman carry him? Oh, can you imagine carrying a full-grown man like that? I would be crushed if I was trying to carry anyone other than this guy. Or maybe they carried him like a baby.
Oh, no.
Hey. Maybe just carried him like that.
I don't know.
It's on my shoulder? Okay, good. It's here somewhere. Maybe just carried him like this for a little bit. Carried him up the stairs. Can you imagine? Oh! Or maybe it took two or three or four of them. You can go sit down now. Maybe it took like two, three, or four of them to carry him up the stairs. I mean, he's a full-grown dude. Carried him up to the roof. I mean, it took some determination. It took some effort to do that. And then when they got up there, they had to destroy this poor guy's house. Well, we got to get him down there somewhere because you're on top, you're not, I mean, you're closer to Jesus, but you're still not being seen by him. So they have to destroy the roof and they had to lower him down. And can you imagine being there that day? And you're there and you're hearing Jesus talk and all of a sudden ceiling starts falling down on top of you. And it's dirt, the dirt is swirling. It's like getting your eyes, maybe getting your mouth. And then there you are and all of a sudden this guy is lowered before you. It took effort for these friends to get their buddy to Jesus. And we're not sure how many were in his party. Mark's the only one who gives the number. He says he's brought to Jesus, but he was carried by four of them. So maybe his entourage was like 8, 12, 10. Maybe they took turns carrying him. Oh, maybe the guy was really heavy. And so it's like, okay, they'd carry for a little while and they'd swap. And then they'd carry for a while. And all we know is that at one point, four of them were carrying the guy. We don't know how many were with him. But all we know is that when he gets there and they lower him before Jesus, Jesus remarked about their faith. And he took note of their faith. And the friends, the faith of his friends and the faith of the paralytic. And they all knew that the best chance to get him, to have him healed, is to get him to Jesus. And who knows the cause of this man's paralysis? Maybe he was born this way. Maybe it was a result of an illness. Maybe it was a result of an accident. Maybe one of these guys, maybe he was the cause of that accident. Maybe he was the one who injured him. Maybe they were playing, they were doing something. All of a sudden, whatever they did, this caused his friend to become paralyzed. So maybe he's really invested in this guy's life because he was the one who caused such pain. But their faith was evident through action. There's an internal component of faith, where there's the core and the bedrock, but unless it is seen, unless our faith makes an outside, is revealed through outside actions, do we really have faith? So our faith is made evident through our actions. And God honors us as we seek to lead others to the Lord. See, remarkable faith takes effort. But we also see that remarkable faith receives a response. Remarkable faith receives a response. Jesus responds to their faith. They bring this man on a cot, and he is left not just forgiven, but healed. Now that's a good day, right? When you come sick and all of a sudden you are leave not just only forgiven, but you're also left healed. You can walk where you couldn't walk. You can do things that you haven't done either ever or in a while. And God responds to their faith. And God responds to our faith. Sometimes through a healing, sometimes through salvation. He meets us where we are at and he helps us to grow up in him. As I said earlier, Jesus responds first by granting forgiveness. And that seemed disappointing at first. But Jesus just used that as an opportunity to reveal himself to the crowd, to help reveal himself so that they could pursue faith in him. See, forgiveness coupled with the messianic title highlight Jesus' true identity. And served to further prove his identity, he healed the man so he could walk out on his own. What do you think that did to his faith? What do you think it did to the faith of his friends? What do you think that did to the faith of those in the crowd that day? Man, Jesus healed my buddy. Jesus healed that guy right there in front of us. You see, many in the crowd had wondered what sin had been committed that afflicted him in such a way that he had to endure paralysis. And while this man was not perfect, I don't believe it was any sin that caused this condition. See, if truth be told, we are all paralyzed by sin in some form or fashion. Sin has altered and destroyed God's ideal life for us. And like this man, Jesus doesn't turn us away when we come to him in faith. Just like this man who is physically recreated and physically restored, God longs to do the same in us, to restore us and to recreate us into his likeness. But Jesus never forces himself on anyone. He's a perfect gentleman. He's a perfect friend. And he longs to deliver us. And he made the first move, but he leaves the next move to us. Paul wrote this in Colossians 1. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." He made the way for us to come home to him. All we have to do is accept it. He sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. He had his hands and feet nailed to a cross. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. And while on earth, that was the only crown given him. But one day he will come with a crown of glory and take all of those of us who believe in him home to be with him forever. See, along the way, as we continue to accept, if we've had our lives changed by the sacrifice of Jesus, the least we can do is to live a life of remarkable faith that continues to tell that story, to help others accept what God has done for us. See, along the way, we get to tell others about the remarkable change in our life. And it's even better, not just through our words, but when they can see it through genuine action, when they can see our remarkable faith at work. See, these men, they could have stayed home. They could have merely just stayed home and hoped that their friend got better. Let's just pray that God will heal him. Let's just pray that God will do something for him. But they didn't just stay home and hope and pray. They put their faith in action. And they carried their friend to the place where Jesus was at. They carried him up on top of a roof and they dug a hole and they lowered him down just to get him to Jesus. What would happen though? What would it be like if we had that kind of faith? What kind of impact might we see, remarkable faith produces remarkable results. We serve a remarkable Savior and a remarkable God who gave his best so that we might have a remarkable life with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you have given your best for us. Father, we thank you that you have done remarkable things that we might be restored to your presence, restored to relationship with you. And Father, while you've done remarkable things for us, Father, I pray that you would help us to do remarkable things in response to that. You would lead us and point us to you. You would help us to pursue you. That you'd help us to, as we leave here today, that we would lead others and point others to know you as well. Father, would we be like these men who knew that the only hope for their friend was to get him to Jesus? Would that be our hope? Would that be our plan as well? Would you help us to get others to Jesus as well? And there they can find wholeness. And there they can find help. And there they can find peace. And there they can find grace. Father, I pray that you would use us to bring healing and hope to others. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I don't know where today finds you.